Our New Testament reading for this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We know it as the vine and the branches. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now, many translations use the word abide for this section of Scripture, the word abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is so to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love." I love this scripture. It's so personal. So connected. "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I do no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." May God bless the hearing, the living of his word. Today we want to focus on that thought about being friends with Jesus. Jesus was a public figure. People reacted to him one way or the other. Some people saw him as a threat. Other people viewed him as a savior, a messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. He made friends, but he also made enemies. There are many, perhaps the majority, who were just simply curious about him. So what I'd like to do is consider the constituency of Jesus, the people that we call his friends. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. Greater love has no man than to lay his life down for his friends. No longer do I call you servants, but I now call you friends." By the way, if you are a Christian, if you consider you're a Christian, that means that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. But today, again, we look at being a friend. So first, who are the friends of Jesus? What kind of people were they? Where did they come from? What was it that caused them to respond so positively to Jesus? In some ways, I suppose it might be easier to turn the question around and say who they were not. We know, for example, with some exceptions, they were not prominent people. They were not the kind of people who had their hands on the levers of power in society. Since they, by and large, did not have connections in high places, they could not make things happen behind the scene. They were not in a position to manipulate public opinion or to affect the cause of human events. They were kind of like the Garth Brooks song, "I Have Friends in Low Places." These were his original disciples and followers. Now, whenever you make a general statement like that, it's immediately important to make it clear that there were some exceptions. There were those people in high society who sought him out. There was a Roman centurion who came to him because a servant was paralyzed with pain. On another occasion, Jairus, president of the local synagogue, came to him because his little girl was near death. There was also a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the powerful Sanhedrin, who seems to have been a friend of Jesus, although he always stayed in the shadows. There was also a person called Chuza, C-H-U-Z-A, Herod's steward. Luke tells us that his wife, Joanna, was a follower of Jesus, And many have wondered if this wealthy man was one who helped bankroll the disciples, so to speak. So there were exceptions, but by and large his friends were not Nicodemus. They were Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John. Also, we know that his friends were not generally wealthy people. They were usually working people. They were humble people. Indeed, when a rich young ruler appears that he's interested in becoming the disciple, Jesus tells him that the qualification is that he must give up his wealth. You might also say that the friends of Jesus were not particularly religious people. You may go, what? They weren't even religious. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That is to say, they were not among the self-consciously religious who worried a great deal about scribal law and ceremonial cleanliness. They were religious in terms of keeping the law to the detail and all the what we would call churchy stuff. As far as we know, they were all laymen. There was not a rabbi among them. In fact, Jesus had to face criticism because his disciples broke the Sabbath law. They were all Jewish, except for Matthew maybe, and Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was also frequently accused of enjoying the company of sinners. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves sinners? They were people who, for one reason or another, were not a part of the strict religious community. Let's put it this way. The disciples Jesus picked would not have been the ones you or I would have picked. To go back to the original question of who were the friends of Jesus, we might say that they were a strange mixture of people. They represent both the young and the old. They came from different walks of life. They were both men and women. Some followed him very closely, while others followed him at a distance. But the significant point is that they did not represent the establishment. They were more likely to be the outsiders of society. So that's who his friends were. Number two, the second question is, what did they have to offer Jesus? Obviously, they could not offer him wealth. They could hardly offer him prestige. They were not in a position to offer him political power. I suppose that you could say that they could offer him advice. Maybe they had street smarts, but there's no record that Jesus ever consulted with them. Indeed, when they did offer advice on occasion, Jesus rejected it. On the face of it, then, it seems like a one-sided friendship. It seems as if they had little to offer. But they did have something to offer. They had themselves. They offered him their love, imperfect as it was. They offered him their loyalty. By the way, I think loyalty is very undervalued. Loyalty is huge, even though at times it was flawed by self-interest. They offered him companionship, even though they were not always around when he needed them. Edgar Guest, an American poet at the turn of the century, tells of a story by the name of a neighbor by the name of Jim Potter. And Mr. Potter ran the neighborhood drugstore. They would smile at one another on the street, but their friendship was a casual one. Then came that tragic night in Edward Guest's life when he lost his first baby. He felt lonely and defeated. It was dark days. Guest went on to the drugstore the next morning to pick up something, and when he entered, Jim Potter stopped what he was doing and asked Jim to step in the back. "Eddie," he said, "I really cannot express to you the sympathy I have for you in my heart. If you need anything, you can count on me." And many years later, Edward Guest recalled the event. He wrote, "Just a neighbor across the way, a passing acquaintance. Jim Potter may have long since forgotten that day when he extended his hand to me, but I shall never forget it, never in all of my life. To me, it stands out like the silhouette of a lonely tree against a crimson sunset." So we should never underestimate the power behind the sheer physical presence of our friendship. We all need friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." It's a gift that makes the difference. Our friends may not be able to give us wealth, prestige, even good advice, but their presence, the ministry of presence, can many times be the greatest gift in the world, right? The friends of Jesus may not have much to offer, but they had themselves. When he died, John and Mary, they were there. On the first day of the week, they were at the tomb. They had themselves to offer. They had their friendship, not always perfect, but friendship nonetheless. I guess one image I have of the church, you know, we always refer to the church as our church family, the fellowship of faith, the household of faith. Wouldn't it be great that most of us could say some of our best friends are in church? Even different ages, people with that we have hardly anything in common, but we have Christ in common. So that brings us to the third question. What did these friends find in Jesus? Who were they? What did they have to offer? What did these friends find in Jesus? He did not offer them patronage. James and John tried it, but it didn't work. Remember, they said, who's going to be the greatest when you bring in your kingdom? We want to be on your left and right. He didn't offer them success. Indeed, when Peter reminds Jesus that they've left everything to follow him, he offers this blunt and ridiculous question, now what's in it for us? That's basically what Peter said. And Jesus' answer, he tells them about the cross. That's what's in for you, Peter. I think what Jesus offered them was a reason for living. Peter and Andrew, James and John would have gone on with their lives and been fishermen to their dying day had not Jesus called them to be fishers of men and women and children. Zacchaeus, he would have gone on with his miserable life, counting his money, but living in loneliness, unless Jesus had said to him, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house tonight. Mary would have gone on with her life, peddling her virtue, had Jesus not called her to a higher virtue. Chief Justice William O. Douglas, in his autobiography, tells about his father's funeral. He was only a small child when he stood at that lonely grave, and his throat choked up. He began to cry. Then he listened to the words of the minister as he read the scripture. I will lift up mine eyes until the hills. From whence does my help come? Suddenly, lifting his head, he saw a mountain which stared at him so calmly and serenely in the distance, so undisturbed, began to seem like strength and stability to him. Is it any wonder that to this day Douglas see the mountains as his friends? Jesus was like a mountain to his friends. He was a force to tie to. In one of Leslie Weatherhood's books, he suggests that the gospel can be put in six simple words. He writes, I suppose to some that Christianity may seem a complicated thing. There are so many sects and creeds and theologies. Believe me, I'm being very serious when I say to you that it all can be summarized in the words, and here are the six words, Jesus offers his friendship to you. Jesus offers his friendship to you. Christ wants to offer that same friendship to you. So as you come this morning to participate in the life of this church and the life of Jesus Christ, he wants to say to you, you are no longer my servant. You are now my friend. Amen. Lord God, we know you as Lord and Savior, constant companion and friend, our judge and our hope. Help us, Lord, to know your power, but also your intimacy. You're totally acquainted with all our ways. You call us friend. You call us by name, and we belong to you. We pray that we would want to nurture that relationship, not that religion, but that relationship, so that we may be close to you as you're always close to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.